Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, that is, the people who are controlled by the fleshly nature. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or resurrect your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father, we appreciate the Word of God. We are thankful, Lord, for this lesson this morning. And we pray that you'd help us to be able to expound the truth that's contained in these verses of Scripture to those who are sitting before us this morning. I pray that you'd enable us, Lord, to express the mind of God. I pray that you'd help us to be able, Lord, to make clear the truth. And I pray that you would help us to receive the gospel message. We thank you, Lord, that there is good news for all of us here this morning in the gospel. And I pray that we'd receive it, and that we'd appropriate what Christ died to give us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes on true spirituality. Inside every man, there is a spiritual need. And people seek to satisfy that need in various ways. A lot of people seek satisfaction of their spiritual need in nature. And we read about those people who love the solitude of the woods, a hunting trip, a nature hike, a mountain climb, and they're looking to satisfy that spiritual part of them in nature. Some flee to the seashore. They love to listen to the roar of the ocean waves, adrift in a skiff that's dwarfed by the ocean, the sea, the vastness of the sea. Some people, and I had a teacher like this when I was in college, catalog the seasons. They take pictures of the various seasons, admire the beautiful characteristic of each season as it comes and goes. Some people seek companionship in the animal kingdom. They love animals. They find their spiritual satisfaction in their closeness with the animal kingdom. And still others turn to religion to try to satisfy that spiritual need inside of them. They'll go to the Mormon temple, the Muslim mosque. They may go to the Christian church. Some people say they find their spiritual need met on the golf course. Some on the lake. Some in meditation. And some in the acquisition of knowledge. Modern man has many diverse directions that he takes in order to try to satisfy the spiritual need in his life. And what we are doing in modern times is we're concocting everyone his own unique brand of spirituality. But there is a true spirituality. And I want to talk to you about what it means to be truly spiritual this morning. In my text, the truly spiritual person is that person whose life is dictated by the Spirit of God. There really is no panorama of choices in the spiritual life. There's only one Spirit. The Bible tells us there's just one Spirit, capital S. And my text declares, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. This is the essential characteristic, the essential element in every true spiritual person, is that the Spirit of God dwells in them. So, you cannot really be truly a spiritual person unless the person of the Spirit lives in you. Did you understand that? I said you cannot be a truly spiritual person unless the person of the Spirit lives in you. And the Spirit's not just merely an influence or a force, but according to my text, the Spirit of God dwells in the Christian. He leads and directs the Christian. In verse 16, the Bible tells us that he testifies of the family relationship that we enjoy as a Christian, so that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in verse 26, the Bible tells us that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is not just a force. He is a person, the third person of the Godhead, and he lives inside of us and directs our life and guides our life and empowers our life to live righteously before God. In my text, I want you to notice, first of all, the life controlled by the flesh. Every person who does not know the indwelling Spirit of God is controlled by the flesh. The flesh is that fallen nature of man. It's not the physical body, but it's that depraved desire that controls sinful men. It's the carnal mind that directs unregenerated and unsaved people in their life. It is the rebellious and proud nature of Satan that's been planted in fallen man. That is what the Bible means by the flesh. This flesh that we read about in my text here this morning, the defining principle of this fallen nature is seen in verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Not against religion. Understand that the carnal mind is not enmity against religion, but it is enmity against God, the God revealed in Scripture, the Father who has a divine Son, the Holy God of heaven. This carnal nature, this carnal mind is enmity against God. This is the defining principle of that fallenness in man. It is enmity against God. It makes us an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So I want you to understand something, that before you can serve God, before you can have a testimony that you please God, something's got to be done with this flesh principle in your heart. For it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. You can't reform this flesh nature. You can't educate it and make it good. And you can't teach it manners and make it acceptable. The only way that you're going to please God is you got to deal somehow with that fleshly principle in your heart and in your life. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be, the Bible says. It cannot be reconciled to the commands of Christ. And it inspires rebellion against the Lord. Notice in verse 5 of my text, and the first part of that verse. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. When it says they that are after the flesh, it means those that are dominated by the sinful nature. These people whose lives are marked by obedience to the flesh, that fallenness within man that causes the body to be to act in a rebellious manner against the commands of God. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So they do those things that please. They practice those things that please the flesh. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you a person who is after the flesh? A person whose life is controlled by this fleshly nature? So that you do those things in your life that please the flesh. It makes the body prominent. So that we do those things that please the body instead of those things that please the Lord. So that the body predominates in our life. And we do those things that please the appetites of the body. And we are body-driven people. And there's a spirit within us. And there is a force within us, the flesh nature, that controls our life, controls our thoughts, and gives direction to our life. The Bible says this is the life controlled by the flesh. Notice in verse 8 of my text, so then they that are in the flesh, that is those people who are controlled by the flesh, they cannot please God. Brother, there's no wavering there. I mean, there's no, you can't misunderstand that. It just says plain out. If your life is under the domination of the flesh, you cannot please God. Some people have tried their best to live a Christian life without being a Christian. They've tried their best to conform to Christian principles without having dealt with that fleshly nature. And it's frustrating business. You cannot please God. And many people have developed their theology out of their frustrations. And they have decided that it's impossible to please God because they've found it to be true in their own life. They could not please God. They could not conform to the laws of God. And it was because of what was ruling in their life. Y'all still here? Hang on a little while longer. The expressions of this nature, this fallenness, range from what we would consider horrific to hardly noticeable. Many times in the same person. It's a murderous nature. It showed up in Cain, who murdered his brother and became the first murderer. History has multiplied his deed, and it's been driven, this murderous spirit has been driven by this fleshly nature in man. Hitler murdered 11 million people. 11 million people. He acted on the philosophy that the death of one person is a tragedy, but the death of millions is a statistic. You understand? The death of one person is a tragedy, but the death of millions is just a statistic. You can't get your mind wrapped around it. And so he murdered millions of people, and it became a numbing statistic. 11 million people, 6 million of them Jews. In Collinsville, Virginia, a few months ago, there was a man who strangled his sister, took a butcher knife and cut her in pieces, put her body in bags, and buried her body in different places in the backyard and on the property. That took place just a few miles up the road. I'm talking about this fallenness in man. Sometimes the expressions of it are horrific. Now, I want to tell you something about that man. That was a time when he was an innocent little boy. That was a time when some mama took care of him. That was a time when nobody would ever have dreamed that that little boy would do what he did. He probably would never have thought he would do such a thing. But there was something inside of him that was growing. There was something inside of him that was developing. There was something inside of him that was being fed. There was a fleshly nature dominating in his life and eventually caused him to do this horrific deed in his life. Listen to me. Over in Iraq, death squads roam the streets, go into houses, pull men away from their families, their wives, their children, take them to undisclosed locations, torment them. Y'all, I hate to say these kind of things, but I'm just going to show you how horrific this murderous nature is. They'll take drills and drill holes in these men's heads while they're living and torture them and torment them until they finally kill them. Brother, this nature is a real thing. And I'm telling you, right here in the country of Germany, in World War II, Germany was supposed to be a Christian nation. And it was the most cultured nation probably in the world, and in particular in Europe. Educated people, brilliant people, you know that. These Germans were brilliant people. They were educated people. They were cultured people. Men would go to their jobs in the daytime, spend all day long in concentration camps, killing as many people as they could. Come back home to their families. Sit down at the supper table with their families. Listen to classical music. Get out a good book and read it. And all day long the next day, go back and kill as many people as they could. Brother, you hearing me now? There is a nature in man that comes from the devil, and it is a murderous nature. And all it takes is the right circumstances and people who never thought they'd do such things, and they do it because there's that nature inside of them. Over in Rwanda, I believe it was in the 1980s, in Rwanda, a country that boasted 80% Christians. Rwanda, in Africa, 1980s. They had political turmoil. All of a sudden, death squads formed and roamed the countryside. These death squads for months, 3 or 4 months. This is all they did. Hear me now. This is all they did. Every morning, they got together with their machetes, month after month, 7 days a week. Hunted their neighbors, killed everybody they could find that was a member of the Tutsi tribe. About 800 or 900,000 of them perished. They weren't shot by guns. They were hacked to pieces with knives. Mothers, children, husbands, little boys, little girls, it didn't matter. It was indiscriminate slaughter. Listen to me now, y'all hearing me? These people carrying the machetes and hacking people to pieces once sang in the choir. Just a day or two before, a few days before, were singing in the choir with some of the people they're hacking to death. You hear me? They've just been worshiping with them. So I'm telling you that this nature sometimes sits on church pews. Yes, sir, sings in the choir. Sometimes it's on the up behind the pulpit. Living, bodily living inside of people who are professing to know Christ Jesus. And this nature is there. These people, sometimes women who had been caretakers for little children, would herd these children up. And these children trusted them because they had been their caretakers. and hacked them to pieces. I'm telling you, brother, this nature is dreadful. It's the nature of the devil, and it makes people do unpredictable things and things they never thought possible. They never thought they'd ever do that. These men and women, many of them are in prison right now. They've been interviewed. Why did you do this? Thousands of people, day after day. You know what their answer is? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why I did that. They were driven. Driven. Driven by a murderous spirit. This is the fleshly nature. And it's not only a murderous nature. Y'all hearing me now? It's a lying nature. Now, we don't think as much about lying as we do murder. But the Bible says, Jesus said to some, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer, and he was a liar. This is the nature of the devil in men. And we don't think much about the lying. We think a lot about the killing, but we don't think much about the lying. I'm telling you now, if you're not a murderer, but you're a liar, you have the same spirit in you that the murderer has in you. It's the nature of the flesh in you. And I'm telling you, there are liars that sit on church pews, testify to the grace of God, and make lying a habit. They're sort of like people, like that little boy that somebody asked what a lie was. He said, "It's a friend in time of need." And there are people on church pews, and when they get squeezed in a corner, they pull out their friend in time of need and tell a lie and say it was just a little white lie. I'm going to tell you what it was. It come out of hell. The Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. And it also says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. These people who are ruled by the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. It's frustrating business. Sometimes in our minds we know what is right. We've been taught, we've been schooled, we've been in Sunday school, we've heard the preaching, Mom and Daddy told us what was right. We know it's in our minds, so we know what to do, but we find it very frustrating when we cannot do it. You read Romans chapter 7 and you'll see a man in that shape who said, "When I would do good, evil was present with me. The good that I wanted to do, I couldn't do it. And the evil I didn't want to do, that's what I did," he said. "I don't understand myself." But he said, "I find a law inside of me, controlling the members of my body. It's the law of sin. There's a nature inside driving me." Hear me, there's some of you in this service this morning that this spirit is driving you. This nature is driving you. You need deliverance from it. You're frustrated because you want to do better and you can't do better. You are like this man that the Bible says, you're in the flesh and you cannot please God. Paul said, Romans chapter 7, after struggling with this nature, some of you young people, y'all hear me now. I've been there. I know what he's talking about. I know what it is to be frustrated. I know what it is to be in bondage. I know what it is to have the knowledge of what's right and not be able to do it. I know what it is to be controlled by this flesh nature. And I know it's a miserable life when you know better and you are aware of the fact that you're sinning and you know you're displeasing God and there's something driving you on to do it again and do it again and do it again. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, 17 expressions of the flesh. He calls it the works of the flesh. He says, y'all hear me now, because I want you to understand that all of the expressions of the flesh are not horrific. Some of them are acceptable to society. But the expressions of this flesh include wrath, fits of rage, where you just go off the handle, where you just start calling people names, where you just lose it, lose your cool. Y'all hearing me now? You lose your cool. It's the same expression that causes people to murder and lie. He said, this is one of the expressions of the flesh, is wrath. Okay? And here's another one. Strife. He says that is a work of the flesh. Strife. So that, hey, mom and dad, what kind of home are you cultivating? What kind of family are you cultivating? Is your home a home of peace or is it a home of strife? Some of you may have come here this morning. You can't worship God. You can't slip up your hand and say praise God because you just came from a fight. Raging. Ranting. Lost your cool. Call names. Maybe said, I wish I'd have never met you. Never knew you. Use that D word. Divorce. Whew. Y'all ain't shouting this morning. Hey. You know what I told my wife? I said, honey, there's one word that's not in our dictionary. It's not in our vocabulary. And that's divorce. We do not see that as a remedy for anything. We just see that as a adding to the problems. So it's not in our vocabulary. If there are problems in our home, that word never comes up. Well, we're talking about the expressions of this flesh nature. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, all that results from it is spiritual defeat and spiritual death. And there are a lot of people trying to be spiritual, living by the flesh. Then in my text, and I'm going to try to run through this hurriedly, just hold on. In my text, there is a life controlled by the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Get this. What it means when it says the law, it means the government. So that the government of the Spirit of God has taken the place of the government of the law of sin and death in me. So I was once ruled by the flesh. I lived under the government of the flesh, but now that the Spirit of God has come into me, I live by the government of the Spirit of God. My life is governed by His Spirit and by His laws, and I have changed my headquarters. Hallelujah. I've changed headquarters. So no longer do I obey the law of the flesh of sin and death. But now then, I'm living under the government of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has freed me from the dominion of the flesh. Understand this. It's not your education that's going to free you. It isn't the fact that you come to church that's going to set you free. But the Spirit of God is the one that provides the power to release you from the dominion of the flesh in your life. We are free from the dominion of the flesh. Therefore, we are free from condemnation. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this life controlled by the Spirit is a life free from condemnation. Praise God. I'm telling you, brother, that cloud that hung over us, that condemned us, we were guilty before God. But now that the Spirit of God has come into our life, we are forgiven of the past. But now condemnation, being free from condemnation, does not mean just being free from the past. It means being delivered from the power that made us guilty in the past. So that woman that Jesus addressed in John chapter 8, that had been taken in the very act of adultery, and brought before Jesus and said, Moses said, stone her, what do you tell us to do? And Jesus said, he that's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Well, what Jesus was saying there was this. In the Old Testament, if a person was a witness to sin, a person could be put to death under the testimony of two or three witnesses. But Jesus changed that. He said, all right, you want to kill this woman? You saw her, you caught her in the very act, you want to kill her? He said, but listen, if you have never broken the law, you are qualified to execute the law. And these people walked away because every one of them knew they too had broken the law and were not qualified to execute the law. So understand me now, brother and sister. There was a man standing there in the presence of this woman who had never broken the law and who had the power to execute the law. But he looked up and said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. That's clearing that woman of all her past transgressions. And her condemnation is gone. Neither do I condemn thee. But brother, this no condemnation also involves a life of obedience. Beyond that point of forgiveness, he said, go and sin no more. And so this is a freedom from condemnation that the Spirit of God works in our life. He brings us to the point of forgiveness for our past and gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you're walking by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's victory over sin, brother. You can live a life free from condemnation by the power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Characterized, a life characterized by righteousness. You know, when the Spirit's controlling your life, you don't get up and debate whether you're going to church or not. I just understood it. Unless it's an emergency, you're going to church. Because your life is controlled by the Spirit of God. You're going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Unless there's some good reason why you can't be there, you're going. I mean, it's just not debatable. Because your life is led by the Spirit of God. Your home is radically changed when the Spirit of God is ruling in your family. Men set godly standards for their home because they are led by the Spirit of God. They set godly standards for their home. Now listen, they model godly standards for their home. It ain't no good, man. I'm telling you, it ain't no good for us to set godly standards for our home and then not live it. You're wasting your time. If I'm going to tell my children, don't you smoke a cigarette, and they see me out smoking cigarettes, I just cancel what I said to them. One man said, I can't hear what you're saying for seeing what you're doing.
That's true, brothers. In every aspect of our life, if we're going to set godly standards by the Spirit of God in our home, then we've got to model those standards in our life. This is a life controlled by the Spirit. Now, I want to deal with this, and I'm going to open the altar. Sister Judy, go to the piano. Or somebody, Kendall. The Bible speaks about a double mind. It speaks about a person who's torn between the two, the carnal mind, the spiritual mind. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't count on him. You can't depend on him. You don't never know whether he's going to do right or not. You don't ever know whether he's going to be in church or not. You just can't count on him. Sometimes he seems like he's doing good. Sometimes you wonder what's going on. Sometimes he's praying, sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's in the Word, sometimes he's not. He's unstable in all of his ways. He's torn. He's like the two-headed lizard in the zoo. You know, and everybody goes to see the two-headed lizard because his feet are trying to carry him two ways at one time. He's getting directions from two different sources. And maybe there's some of you right here tonight. You're trying to climb higher, but there's something pulling you down. You feel in your spirit that downward pull of that lower nature. And you know that you can't keep this up. You can't keep this up, wavering, going back and forth, up one day and down the next. This double-mindedness. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, here's the key, here's the cure. Draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is the sanctified heart. So then he says, Paul will tell you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He cannot understand the things of God. But he said, on down in that chapter, he said, we have the mind of Christ. This is a spiritual mind. It's the mind of Christ, so that we think like God thinks. We agree with God's thoughts. Now, isn't that what that means to have this mind of Christ? We think like Christ. We agree with God's thoughts. And there are some of you, you're torn between the two, and you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide which way you're going. I'm telling you, I know some of you that are like that. You're torn. And you're going to make a decision. You listen to me now. You are going to make a decision. You're going to go one way or the other. And what you need to do this morning is come to this altar and say, God, my mind is made up. My mind is made up. By the grace of God, I will not live a life under the dominion of the flesh. It leads to destruction and death. I'm going to give my life over entirely to the Spirit of God. By the grace of God, I'll live a victorious life. I want us to stand together. Young man, young lady, you've been going down to the mud holes of sin. Drinking out of the mud holes of sin. And your mind and your heart's defiled. And you feel the uncleanness. And you know that sin's wrecking your life. It's time to get rid of the government of the flesh. And turn your life over to the Spirit of God. If you'll come to this altar this morning, Jesus will give you the victory. By faith, you can claim the victory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to hearts this morning. Now those in this service, Lord, that are being pulled lower and lower, I'm praying that the Spirit of God would help them to get loose from the flesh this morning. Deliver souls in this service, Father. Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of these young people that get a hold of something, Lord, to deliver them from the downward pull. Help them, Jesus, to soar to new heights in Christ. Oh, Jesus, give victory this morning. We'll give you glory, Father. Is there a soul in this place this morning? God has spoken to your heart. You know you need deliverance today. You've got to have it. You've got to have it.